This evening we begin our series through the Canons of Dort in light of the 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort and the writing of the Canons of Dort. We'll be working our way through during the evening summer series, working our way through the Canons of Dort. And so tonight I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnals, turn to the back, page 897, and there we'll see the first main point of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. Now, each main point of doctrine within the canons has a similar outline, actually, to the Heidelberg Catechism, Book of Romans, of guilt, grace, and gratitude. So each main point, you first have the positive teaching of what we believe. If you flip over a few pages to page 901, there you see the rejection of errors, and that's what the Canons of Dort are writing against, the errors of the Arminians at that time. And so tonight we'll be looking at the Canons of Dort, first main point of doctrine. We'll be looking at Articles 1 through 6, and I'll read those articles for us. Article 1, God's right to condemn all people. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the Apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But this is how God showed his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people he wishes, and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent? God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel. But those who do receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction, and receive the gift of eternal life. The cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him, is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. And that's our passage this evening. Likewise, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ. I invite you to take your Bibles with me and open to that passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, this evening we'll be looking at the first 10 verses together. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's join our hearts together and ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the prince that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we remember and celebrate the 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort, what we have with the canons of Dort is a declaration of the redeeming love of God. A love of God that is expressed in Jesus Christ for fallen and corrupt and helpless sinners. It's the greatest love story of all. First John 1 verse 4 describes or adequately describes what the canons of Dort are all about. And there we read, we love because he first loved us. And fundamentally, that's what we're looking at. During our evening services, Lord willing, we'll be exploring the profound biblical truths of the absolute sovereignty of God, the effectiveness of the work of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, and the comfort that Christians find in the gospel. Lord willing, the series will help us to deepen our faith in seeing the greatness and the goodness of God in his electing love and his saving work in Christ. And that proper understanding of election, the proper understanding of grace alone and unconditional election is fundamentally the reason for the Synod in the first place. Those at the Synod of Dort realized the connection between God's election and God's grace. The Remonstrants, the Arminians at the time, were describing God's work of salvation as conditional. That God looked into the future and saw those who would believe in him, and based on their faith, based on that foreseen faith and obedience, he decided to choose them. He decided to elect them. And in response to that, the Synod of Dort meant it became the fundamental issue of Dort, unconditional election, grace alone, which was being threatened by an election based on foreseen faith and obedience. Today, this evening, we come to God's Word. And we come to it as people who may think that we're doing pretty good on our own. And God's word points out to us how serious our sin is, how great God's love and saving grace is, and how we are to live in light of being made alive in Christ. And that's the reason why it's so important for us to understand how serious our sin is. Because how we understand our sin, how we understand what God's word says about our sin, directly impacts our understanding of what God's word says about our salvation from that sin, Our understanding of sin directly impacts our understanding of salvation, God's amazing grace. And that's what we'll be looking at this evening as we look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. First of all, you were dead in sins. Secondly, but God made us alive with Christ. And then third and finally, by grace you have been saved. And so first, you were dead in sins. When we talk about grace alone, or when we talk about unconditional election, what we mean is that our salvation from the wrath of God, our salvation, our deliverance from hell, the punishment that we deserve because of our sin, that salvation is from God. And it's not because of anything good in us. It's unconditional. When it comes to our sin, our natural tendency is to downplay the seriousness or the severity of, oh, it's not that bad, or it's not that serious. I'm still a good person. But what we see in Ephesians 2 here, Paul is describing us in our sin as dead. Dead in our transgressions, dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. And what we need to realize is that when Paul says that we're dead, when God's word says that we're dead, that means that we're dead. It doesn't mean that sin weakens us or that sin hinders us. It means that spiritually speaking, we are dead, unresponsive, flatlined. The biblical picture of humanity after the fall into sin is not a pretty picture. And that contradicts the culture, our culture, which seems to have an unlimited confidence in human nature and in the inherent goodness of humanity. That man, at the very fundamental, basic level, when push comes to shove, is going to express that goodness. And that makes it difficult to accept what the Bible is saying about our human nature, our fallenness, our sinfulness, our depravity. When you're sharing the gospel, one of the challenges is getting people to the point of realizing that there's a problem in the first place. Because when there isn't a problem, when there isn't sin, when there's not a problem, then why is salvation necessary? Why do we need a Savior if we're pretty good in the first place? How you understand man's condition has everything to do with how you understand God's saving work. Sinclair Ferguson said it like this: grace often grows strongest where conviction of sin has pierced the deepest. And so how does God's word describe our sinful condition? Well, we see it right there in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin, in your trespasses and sins. And we know that the way we understand our sin has everything to do with the way we understand God's saving work. The way I look at sin's influence on my life completely shapes my understanding of God's saving work within my life. If sin simply spiritually weakens you or makes you sick, you're not 100%. But overall, you're doing okay on your own, then salvation is simply God giving you that little boost that you need. Helping you fight this sin on your own. But if sin spiritually kills you, then all of a sudden salvation is a much bigger deal. It's not God coming alongside of you and giving you that little boost that you need to keep on doing what you're doing on your own, but rather you are being brought from death to life. There's a difference between somebody getting over a cold that made them sick and a corpse that's brought back to life. And that's the picture that Paul uses to describe our sinful condition. You were dead. spiritually dead because of sin, not hindered because of sin. Your mind isn't clouded because of sin. You just need to overcome it. But spiritually dead, that means that you have no desire for righteousness. You have no desire for holiness. There's no part of us that is open to God's grace because we are dead in sin. Genesis 6 verse 5, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. One of the errors that the churches were dealing with back when Dort was written, and the error that we still face today, was the teaching that man on his own would be upright, would want eternal life, that they would desire God on their own. That there's that glimmer of goodness within them. That these churches were basically saying that God elected to save people based on their desire to be good and to want eternal life. That God saw in the future and looked that they would want to be saved. That they would have a desire to be good. That they would want to have faith. And so I'm going to choose to save them. And sin made it harder, but they were still doing pretty good on their own. But what we're seeing here in Ephesians 2 and throughout Scripture is that sin doesn't weaken us, it kills us. God isn't looking ahead and saying, oh, he wants to get better, and so I'll help him out. He's coming to a dead body. He's coming to a corpse. And he's raising it to life. Think about John 11 and the story of Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Here's the story of how our Lord brought back to life a man who had been dead for 4 days. So 4 days, Lazarus, they're worried about opening the tomb because of the smell. That's how long he didn't faint. He's not just weakened, he's dead. And the raising of Lazarus is important for several reasons. Because it clearly demonstrates the idea of God's grace alone. The miracle of raising the dead demonstrates clearly Jesus' power over death, power over sin, power over the grave. Only God in human flesh can call forth life where there is death. We are dead in our sins and transgressions, and we are called forth by God to life. Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And the most important thing to note about the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead is that Lazarus was dead. He wasn't sick. He wasn't under the weather. He wasn't inhibited. Wasn't quite 100%. There was nothing he could do to cooperate with God's grace at work in that moment. Lazarus wasn't in the tomb undoing his grave clothes in order to be ready for that moment when Jesus would present the offer to raise him from the dead. Lazarus didn't do his part, and then Christ did the rest. Jesus didn't come and say, Lazarus, if you choose, if you make a decision for me, then I'll raise you from the dead. Right here and right now. You take that first step, Lazarus, and then you'll be raised to eternal life. No. He was dead. And Christ raised him to life. And that's exactly what the Scripture says of us, that we are dead in sins and transgressions. Just like Lazarus, we too must be called to life by God through the word of Jesus. And if not, we're going to remain dead. Dead in our sin. And this is the meaning of grace alone. It is God's grace alone at work. Unconditional election. God calling us to life when we were still reeking in death. And calling us not because of anything he sees in us. Not because of any good thing we're doing. We're dead. Not because of any desire. We're dead. All grace. Unconditional. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's why it's completely His amazing grace, because the dead are brought to life in Jesus Christ. How we understand sin completely impacts our understanding of the salvation that Christ has accomplished. Listen to what Paul is saying here. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. And then he describes what that looks like. In which you once walked, following the course of the world. So following the way of the world. Following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. A life of disobedience among whom we all once lived. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Natures of children of wrath, by nature children of wrath, rightly subjects to God's righteous judgment. At first, when we look at Article 1 here in the Canons of Dort, God's right to condemn all people, we don't often think like that, do we? We don't have to think about this. When it comes to talking about election and salvation, our first a thought is, well, why doesn't God elect and save everyone? Right? If it's God's will and if it's His electing purpose and He has the, why doesn't He just elect and save everyone? And behind that thought is the assumption that God owes us salvation. And what Dort and what Ephesians is doing is pointing out the reality that God would be completely just and fair to punish the entire human race for their sin. God would have done no one an injustice if it had been His will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse and to condemn them on account of their sin. What's clear is that we were dead in sins and transgressions and trespasses, enslaved to our sinful passions and desires, by nature children of God's wrath. If left to ourselves, we'd remain dead in our sins and transgressions, trespasses, headed for hell, headed for eternal judgment, and unable to do anything to change that situation. And it's in that moment, after describing in detail that bleak picture, that all of a sudden we get to verse 4, where Paul says, but God. Verse 4, where we get one of the clearest expressions of God's grace alone, His amazing grace. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us. Even when we were what? Making good effort and progress? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us what? Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's our second point. But God made us alive with Christ. God made us alive with Christ. People of God, we might be tempted to think that God's love for us is based on what we do or don't do. When you really stop to think about the things you do in any given day, you may come to the point of saying, you know, God shouldn't love me because of what I've done, because of who I am. Or we may think that God maybe does have a reason. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I've done a lot of great things. Maybe there is a reason. I've consistently done my devotions. He probably loves me more today than He did yesterday. But when we think like that, even if we're doing so unintentionally, we're basing His love on what we do, on the condition of our obedience and following Him. And the point is this. Either God saves sinners who are dead in sin by calling them forth from the grave when they could contribute nothing, loving us while we were still dead in our sins, saving us while we were still dead in our trespasses. Or, sinners have some good within them. that's somehow not tainted or corrupted or polluted or damaged by the fall. Pastor Brian Chappell puts it like this. Time and again, I have heard people say they believe God should not love them. The high school student whose dating life has become promiscuous. The man at church whose marriage is falling apart because of his own stubbornness. The college student, despite his efforts, who is still caught in a web of addiction and guilt. The young mother who doubts that she can treat her children better than her mother treated her. Over and over in these situations, we cry out, because of what I have done, because of how I am, God should not love me. And we are right. There is no reason for God to love us and show us his grace because of what we have done, because of who we are. Any contribution that I am supposed to make to my salvation, any contribution that anything that I bring to the table is tainted by sin. And because of that, I'll always be plagued by doubts about what I am supposed to contribute and whether or not I'm contributing it in the right way. And if I think that I am saved because of my decision to accept Jesus as my Savior, if that's what I have to do, how do I know if I really meant it or not when I asked him in my heart? If it's me holding on to God and by the power of my strength. If I am saved because of my faith, what do I do when my faith is weak? Or when I am in sin or else plagued by nagging doubts, do I need to be saved all over again? And what I'm describing here is not a religion of faith, but rather a religion of fear and of pride. Scripture teaches us that we are not saved because of anything that is in us, and that the merit, the work, the righteousness necessary for our salvation comes to us from Jesus Christ. And that's where we look, not within at what we have done or the faith that we have mustered up in and of ourselves, but rather to our Savior, what he has accomplished. For in Jesus Christ, we see what it means to be saved by grace alone, even when we were dead in our sin. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And that's the good news for us this evening, that God's love for us is unconditional. He loves us not because of us, but because of Christ. And he demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You were still a dead sinner when God loved you. It's not based on you being a really good person. It doesn't matter if you think you're a really good person or if you think you deserve God's love. It doesn't matter if you think you're a really bad person or if you think you don't deserve his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But because of his great love for us, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's important to note here that Paul says that it was when we were dead in sins and transgressions that God made us alive in Christ. Just like Jesus called Lazarus forth from the tomb, a man who had been dead for 4 days was totally incapable of doing anything to cooperate in his own salvation. In a similar way, God makes us alive with Christ when we were dead in sin. And it's because of God's mercy and his love for helpless sinners that those who are sinful by nature and by choice because of that sinful nature are now believers in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verse 8, and this brings us to our third and our final point this evening. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. It's interesting how it's not a result of works, but the result is works. It is by grace that we have been saved. God came to us while we were still sinners, while we were still dead, and because of his great mercy, because of his love, he brought us back to life in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. First, we are not saved by faith. And I know that sounds wrong, but bear with me. We are not saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved because we believe, but it is through faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone that God saves. From our being made alive in Christ to our exercising this faith, to being saved from God's wrath and our being raised in Christ, and even now our being seated in the heavenly realms with him, it is all God's work, all God's doing, not ours. That's why Paul says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. The whole thing from beginning to end is a gift, not by works, not the results of works, not the result of anything that we have done in and of ourselves. It's a gift that's given to us while we're dead, so that no one can boast, look what I've done. Rather, it's give God the glory because of what he has accomplished and done. The gift that has been given to us. Just like Jesus spoke the word of God and raised Lazarus from the dead, the same thing happens to us through the preaching and the sharing of the gospel today. It is through the word of the gospel, and only through the word of the gospel, that God calls us forth from the dead. Or to use Paul's language here, that God made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in sin. It is by grace you have been saved. And this is what we mean when we talk about God's unconditional election, when we talk about his grace alone, that while we were still dead in our sin, he made us alive in Christ. People of God, we look to a Savior who calls the dead from the tomb while we still reek with sin. He died for us. A Savior who promises to never leave us or forsake us, even when we go astray. We look to a good shepherd who will lose none of the sheep that the Father has entrusted to his care. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will lose none of them, but raise them up on the last day. There's his promise. Jesus came to do for us the very thing that we could not do for ourselves. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was dead. He is brought to life. You were dead in sins, but God has made us alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening standing in awe of your amazing grace. Lord, when we dive in and plumb the depths of our own sinfulness, our own death because of sin, our transgressions, our trespasses, Lord, it highlights all the more your amazing love, unconditional election. The grace that you have shown to us. The salvation that is ours because of your grace. And it's our prayer, Lord, that we will live our lives in response as a result of that salvation. Not a salvation that's the result of works, but rather lives of thankfulness and praise that come forth from the salvation, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the life that is ours because of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live each and every day in light of the fact that we have been brought from death to life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.